Well, if you'd like to pick up your Bibles again, we'll pick it up again from Psalm 122. A Song of Ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls, and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. A Song of Ascents. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Well, in a moment we're going to have a look at those four psalms, but before we do, let me just mention a couple of things. The first is there'll be an opportunity to ask questions or make comments in light of the things that we've been thinking about this morning. So do bear that in mind. So you can be thinking of what questions you might like to ask. Another thing to mention is the sermon outline. That's in your service sheet, and obviously if that's of use, then please feel free to use it. Otherwise, let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these songs of ascents. And as we read of the pilgrimage's prayers to you, we pray, Lord, that it will help us think about our relationship with you and how we relate to you. We do thank you that we find ourselves in this superior phase of redemptive history where you've revealed yourself through your Son. We pray, Lord, yet we would still learn more about him and you through these psalms. Amen. Well, the other day, my neighbour knocked on our door, and he was doing that to ask if we would put out his rubbish, since he would be away on holiday. Naturally, I asked where he was going. It turns out he's arranged to visit Saudi Arabia to go on a pilgrimage. Now, you've probably guessed, but my neighbour is a Muslim, and I assume from what I've read afterwards, he would have been heading to the city of Mecca in Saudi Arabia, which is one of the five pillars of Islam. And the pilgrimages, according to Wikipedia, a long pious journey taken to cleanse souls of worldly sins. Now, the reason I mention this is because this morning we begin a section of the Psalms that's called the Songs of Ascents, which is also known as Songs for Going Up to Worship, or Pilgrim Songs. And the Songs of Ascents begin at Psalm 120 and run all the way to Psalm 134. There are various suggestions as to the purpose of these psalms, one of which is a series of songs sung by exiles or groups of exiles returning to Judah. And this would fit well with our hypothesis that Book 5 of the Psalms sees the people returning to Jerusalem. Now, I believe the most well-known example of pilgrimage in the Bible is probably the account of Hannah found in 1 Samuel 1. Elkanah is in the habit of going to Shiloh every year to worship and offer sacrifices to Yahweh. Elkanah has two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. It's worth explaining a few things. This account is set during the time of Judges. At this point, Israel had no king. But also, Jerusalem hasn't been taken yet, and the temple hasn't been built. The people of Israel do have the tabernacle, and the tabernacle is set up in Shiloh. So Shiloh is considered the holy place, and this is where God has placed his name. Therefore, to worship God, the Israelites would go up to Shiloh, and this would be their pilgrimage. On one occasion that Elkanah made his pilgrimage, Hannah in tears prays to God for a child. Eli the priest mistakes her for a drunk. But Hannah explains the situation. And when he hears her account, he responds, "Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." This word from Eli, the priest, was enough to cheer Hannah up. And after this, she was happy to eat. So clearly, the priest was in a position to affirm or deny whether the request the pilgrim had made would be answered. And later, Hannah's request was answered. And she had a son, who she named Samuel. And she dedicated him to the Lord as she had promised. So this gives us a feel of where these psalms come from. In fact, the first psalm of ascent, Psalm 120, has quite a bit in common with the account of Hannah. So you'll see in verse 1, it describes how the worshipper has visited the temple and has asked God to deliver him. And in a similar way to Hannah, he has been assured that his prayer has been answered, presumably because of some response from the priest. His specific situation is that he's lost his place in the community because of the lies of another. And so his pilgrimage to the temple would have been surrounded by sadness. But his journey home would have been filled with rejoicing. However, it's worth remembering that like Hannah, he must be patient. He is yet to discover how his vindication will unfold. He is only sure that it will happen. It will only be presumably at the following year's pilgrimage to the temple that he will be in a position to thank God for a prayer request now fulfilled. Psalm 121 continues the same pattern. There are no specifics given. However, here is a man who has difficulties in his day-to-day life. On the one hand, he asks, "Where does my help come from?" in verse 1. But at the same time, in the same verse, he anticipates the source of his help. He looks to the hills for his help. And the hill or the mountain is almost always the place where God reveals himself to his people. So God reveals himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. And then after bringing salvation to the Israelites, he will now go on to keep the people of Israel through the wilderness. And so the psalmist is answering his own question. Where does my hope help come from? His hope and help is from God, which is why he looks to the hills. And God makes the same promise that was made to the people in the wilderness. Have a look at verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The question we might ask is, to what extent will God keep this individual who is looking for refuge in God? And verse 6 answers that question. God will provide protection from both the sun during the day and the moon during the night. This means that God's protection is comprehensive, since what is there outside of day and outside of night? It brings to mind what we read back in verse 2 of the same psalm. Help is being provided from the one who created everything without exception. Since this is the case, we can have the assurance that whatever he does, God will keep him. Once again, as the pilgrim heads home, his prayer has been answered. He knows he will be safe on the journey home, and he knows he will be kept. Verse 8, when he goes out to work, and when he comes back at the end of the day. Now, of course, it isn't only those who are sad and need God's help who would take the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Psalm 122 is a pilgrim who is thrilled to arrive in Jerusalem, and so his song describes just that. Verse 3 to 5 is said to describe three blessings of Jerusalem. So in verse 3, the city of Jerusalem is heavily fortified. And we would expect that, considering it is the city of God. Verse 4 mentions the second. It describes how all the tribes go up to Jerusalem. Israel is made up of 12 tribes, but these distinct tribes are united by their relationship to Jerusalem. After all, Jerusalem is the religious centre for all the tribes. And so the second blessing is the unity that Jerusalem brings. Then verse 5, Jerusalem is the source of justice. David is the king, and he's enthroned in Jerusalem, and will bring God's justice over his people. In the final verses, the psalmist prays for peace for Jerusalem. Jerusalem is extremely significant for the people of God. As long as Jerusalem remained, the whole community would be blessed. The safety of Jerusalem is important for all of Yahweh's people. And then Psalm 123. It's extremely short, yet extremely powerful. Presumably the community of Israel are facing contempt and adversity, and so a representative goes up to Jerusalem to present the requests on behalf of the community. For him to lift up his eyes to God is to fully depend upon God. God is in the heavens, and those who show them contempt are here on earth. We might feel that God is distant, while the threat is local. However, this is the wrong way to understand it. God has the superior vantage point to act on his people's behalf. He cannot fail his people. Verse 2 describes a servant's utter dependence upon his master. There's a parallel relationship between God and his people. Having recognized that God is the only place where they can go for help, they seek his mercy. They're not so crass as to demand that God bring them relief from their suffering. Rather, they humbly seek his mercy. There are no specific details, but there's always the possibility that they're suffering because of God's discipline upon a sinful people. Either way, there must be reverence when they approach the God who's enthroned in the heavens. So, what are we to do with these psalms? Maybe it's time we go on a pilgrimage. The only problem is, it's hard to know where that pilgrimage would take us. I have known Christians who've taken a holiday to Jerusalem where they've been taken on tours of various points where they believe Jesus did this or did that. But while that may be an interesting matter of history, and possibly a little speculative, I'm not sure a pilgrimage is where we're to find spiritual answers. The pilgrims of the Old Testament quite rightly headed to Jerusalem, the fortified city which united the tribes where justice was dispensed. But now we live in a different phase of redemptive history. Jerusalem is significant to us, but only in as far as that's where Jesus was crucified. And as far as it was the place where Jesus first sent his disciples out to preach the gospel. Jerusalem was where the message began, but it was never constrained there. It was to move out of Jerusalem to Judah, to leave Judah and then go to Samaria, to pass through Samaria to the ends of the earth. Which means all that used to be significant of Jerusalem, of the temple, has now been superseded by something far greater. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the place where justice is found. Jesus is who we cry out to for mercy. And Jesus is the one who will keep the people that the Father gives to him. Everything the people had and found in Jerusalem is now to be found in Jesus, because the Father has revealed himself through his Son. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these first four Psalms of Ascent and the things that we can learn about you, and also anticipate and point to the things of your Son. We do thank you that we, though we cannot visit Jerusalem, or maybe would not visit Jerusalem, have no need of it, because we have a greater revelation that fulfills the shadows and is now has arrived through your Son. Amen. Well, I mentioned at the beginning there'd be an opportunity to ask questions or make comments in light of what we've been thinking about. We normally get a chance for about two or three. So, any questions? Oh, Nathan, straight in there. Interesting question. Okay, let's have a look. So, verse 4 of Psalm 122, I just repeated for the recording. It says, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. But, in Israel's history, we know that the two kingdoms, out of one kingdom, they're split into two kingdoms. So we have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom's Samaria, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. The northern kingdom is destroyed earlier. And that leaves two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. So this raises, I guess, a various number of questions. So I was rethinking the question of the Psalm. You know the Psalms of David, because this is the Song of Ascent of David. So I think one of the things we've been saying as we come to them is that this is not a Psalm of David, but it's Davidic, which just basically means it's written as a messianic psalm, or one of his descendants. I don't know if we explored the possibility that it could simply be a psalm of David that was written by him but placed in another book. Yeah? So, because I wonder if it is literally a psalm of David, then that would solve the problem. So basically, yeah, I use the answer that basically, or the situation that basically gets me my answer. But we'll run. So if it's that, then that's the problem solved. So in David's time, you had all 12 tribes. Now, let's explore the other option for the sake of completeness. I wonder whether there's a sense, there's a kind of an optimism to the psalmists, and maybe not, and an idealism, and maybe not a realism. Because the reality was, Jerusalem was set up for all tribes. You know, the temple was for all tribes, and it was where unity brought. It wouldn't really be the time or the place to wallow in the fact that 10 of the tribes have been destroyed and are no more. So I wonder whether it's spoken in terms of an idealism and not a realism. And like you say, I guess it anticipates, because you have got things like Ezekiel and the Valley of the Dead Bones. I don't know. I think there is a sense that there is this anticipation of the whole of Israel raising up and being brought back together. So I'd probably, use those two to cover my back. Time for another? Yes, Susie. Yes. So, just to repeat the question for the recording. So, particularly verse 5, where is this psalmist? Where is he based? It says to me, woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. What's going on there? And, that sort of thing. Yeah, so, I think, I mean, we haven't really got a lot to go on, have we? So I think the things that we can be 100% sure on is that he feels like God, he knows that God's answered his prayer of distress. We find that in verse 1. Verse 2, he's asking to be delivered. And what he wants to be delivered from is a deceitful tongue. So presumably there is someone who's lied about him, and that's put him in bad favour with the rest of his community. 3 to 4, I think that basically is something of a response, or the response that he is anticipating God will do, or has been promised that God will do. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Verse 4, a warrior sharp arrows with glowing coals and broom tree. So that's the vindication, I think, that he's anticipating. Then when we come to verse 5, I think when I first read this, woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar, it sounds that he's living in a foreign land. And that's why he is shown contempt. The commentator had a different approach, and he suggested that he lives within his own people, but it's as if he lived in Meshech and in the tents of Kedar. So his point was, he's being mistreated by his own people, so he may as well live in a foreign land and be treated by real foreigners instead of being treated by his own people as a foreigner, as it were. And then finally, you get this idea that he's trying to reconcile him to the people, and he speaks peace, but those who he tries to make peace with, they're just continually hostile towards him. They only want war. So I think that's what's going on. Yeah, and I wonder whether the reason, I think the obvious reason for the commentator's conclusion is, if he's in exile, he hasn't got the option to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's been destroyed. So I guess if it's in that time, so I guess it makes more sense, unless he's on his own individual exile, but it makes more sense for him to have access to Jerusalem. So it's more of a... You go on, Caroline. Yeah. Good spot. Yeah, the commentator did mention that, but I'd forgotten all about that. So yeah, let's go with the metaphor then. I think we've got to, haven't we? Time for one more. Or not. If everyone's happy, we can move on. Okay, we'll move on. So in a moment, we're going to have a reflection, further reflect on the things we've been thinking about. But before we do, we're going to stand to sing My Hope Is Built.